Good morning. My name is Caleb. I'm going to be reading the scriptures today. It'll be from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. There should be a Bible in the pew in front of you if you want to read that. Yeah. Would you please stand and I'll read for us. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is God's word.
Don't have PowerPoint this morning, I encourage you to open your Bibles, and if you don't have one, there's Bibles in the pew in front of you, to Philippians chapter 2. Don't go to church. Be the church. I'm not advising you to skip our church services. I'm emphasizing that the church is not a place, it's a people. The church is us. And I'm inviting us to rethink what it truly means to belong to a church, to embrace being the church as a part of our identity. We are the body of Christ. Called to be his visible presence in this world, embodying his grace, his love, and his truth. If someone were to challenge you and say, I would believe in Jesus if I could see him, we should be able to say, come to Westgate. You'll see Jesus, because we are the body of Christ. The way we live together as believers serves as a testimony to Christ. We can present a clearer picture of who he is or tarnish his image, glorify his name or bring shame to it. And tragically, many people have been turned off by churches. They didn't feel welcomed in the church. They were deeply hurt by a church, or they witnessed the schisms that brought divisions within a church. All of this leads them to being turned off to Christ himself. So this month, we are focusing on what it means to be the body of Christ. This morning's passage lays the foundation of becoming what God wants the church to be. At the very heart of this is our union with one another, a union that springs from hearts that are transformed by the gospel. Our oneness is fueled by the cross. Let's pray. Our Father, give us this picture, each one of us today. Call us through your Holy Spirit to this momentous task that is so far beyond us, so that you not only call us to it, but you fill us for it. Fill us with those gospel truths that transform our hearts. Draw us to not only you, but one another. Lord, this is a work only you can do, that you can do through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Philippians chapter 2 opens with the word so, which points us back to what was said previously, specifically verse 27, chapter 1. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for faith of the gospel. Do you want to live a life that is worthy of the gospel? If so, it must be, we must be united with one another for the cause of the gospel. So our passage unpacks what it looks like to have this unity in three key areas. Our union with one another, what that is. Our hearts that desire this union. And our gospel resources that transform our hearts so that we desire this union. So we're going to look at our union, our hearts, and our gospel. Let's start with our union. And while Paul often emphasizes unity, because there are so many things that cause divisions within churches, here he calls for something even deeper. He calls for union, a true union and oneness that we would have with one another. Bruce Ware, in his book on the Trinity, uses the relationship within the Trinity as the essence of what the church is also meant to be. He concludes, "We should not view ourselves as individuals who exist in close proximity, but as interconnected, interdependent, relational persons in community." This interconnected, selfless communion is the essence of union. Paul describes it when he writes verse 2 of chapter 2. "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." That's union. We are to be of the same mind. Now, this doesn't refer to us thinking all the same thoughts, or holding all the same opinions, agreeing on every matter. It means unity, even when there's diversity of thought. The body of Christ is diverse. We have different life experiences, different gifts, different perceptions. The word mind in verse 2 refers to having the same attitude, the same mindset. What's that mindset? Verse 5 says, have the mind of Christ. So let's think of what is the mindset of Jesus Christ. Well, he thought of God's glory before his own. He thought of us before himself. He set aside his glory, took on humanity, took on the sacrifice, became that sacrifice so that we could have salvation and his Father would be glorified. Do we have this mindset? It doesn't come naturally. We regularly prioritize fulfilling our own needs before we think of God's glory or we think of one another. Even when we come to church on a Sunday morning. You know, we want to be moved by the worship, fed by the word, connect with our friends, make sure our families are served. And these are all good things and things we should desire. But the mind of Christ and God's call on us prioritizes one another. We should all come to church considering one another more significant than ourselves. Hall of Fame running back Gail Sayers wrote a biography entitled, "I Am Third." God is first, others are second, I'm third. That's the basis of unity. That's the same mind that Paul is speaking about. And we are to have the same love. This God-glorifying, other-centered mindset should flow naturally because we love God and we love one another. You know, in the workplace, a team may share the same mindset as they have the same goal that they're trying to accomplish. But that comes regardless of their relationships with one another. That happens in churches as well. But the church is much more than a business. We're an organic community that is to have the same love. We are a family bound by love, rooted in the shared love for God, strengthened by our love for one another. You know, most churches have a few people like this. Paul admonishes us to all be like this. We should all have that same love. Being in full accord, we're called to be of the same mind, share the same love, and be in full accord. The word full accord is one word, and full accord doesn't capture the meaning of that word. It literally means together in soul, together in life. It speaks of our lives being intertwined, woven together. It means we support one another physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We saw that the early church supported each other physically. Some sold properties in order to meet the needs of others. Deacons were called into existence to ensure that all widows were properly taken care of. Paul charges us to care emotionally for one another. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. He urges the Thessalonians, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And clearly, we're to have spiritual unity, a deep, heartfelt connection where believers are attuned to one another through our shared relationship with the Lord. True fellowship is more than talking together after a service. It's about caring for each other and walking our spiritual journeys hand in hand. Be of the same mind. Now, this is slightly different from the first point of be of one mind. This is slightly different from being of the same mind. The same mind refers to having the same attitude or mindset. Being of one mind means our focus, our goal, our mission is the same. We're on the same page with what God wants to be done through our church. And that's what Christ wants us to be and what he wants to do through us. To the glory of God, proclaiming the gospel. Our focus needs to align with Christ's purpose for our church. It's not about the size of our congregation, how many ministries we have. It's about being the presence of Christ, faithfully following him, teaching the Word of God, becoming a house of prayer, and staying on our gospel-centered mission to reach our community. Now, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 give a specific application. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his self-interest, but to the interests of others. Again, this goes against the grain of our fallen inclinations. We invariably put ourselves and our interests before those of others. So it's easy to see this command as a burden. Another burden, another command on all of the other commands of God. that weigh us down. And yet, Jesus said, my burden is easy. My load is light. God's commands are a burden when there's something we don't want to do. They're light if there's something we want to do. It's a burden when I have to go to the store at the end of a Celtics game that's really closed. It's not a burden when I get to go to a Celtics game. Paul's joy was union and unity. This was not a burdensome command to Paul. He desired it. And we see that by the fact he says, make my joy complete by you being united, because it's such a wonderful thing. It's what God wants. And I'm excited and joyful about being what God wants us to be. We experience joy in being united with one another when it's something that's a genuine desire of our hearts. So how do we turn from selfishness around to serving others first and that becoming a joy? Well, let's go back to verses 1 and 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being united, same mind, having same love, being full in accord, one mind. If there is any affection and sympathy. See, the joy of unity emerges when we feel genuine affection for one another, when we are simpatico with each other. See, this Christmas, my joy wasn't in getting gifts. It was giving gifts. And that's maybe the same for you, because when you give the gifts, in my case, I see the joy of my wife, of my kids, of my daughter-in-law, of my grandchildren. And their joy is my joy. Why? Because I have deep affection for them. I have sympathy. My life is entwined with theirs. I feel what they feel. And when we have this kind of familiar relationship with one another, this affection for one another, prioritizing others becomes a source of joy rather than a burden. But we don't naturally feel affection for everyone, especially everyone in the church who's so different from us, who can rub against us. The root of the problem is verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. See, there's our fallen nature. From birth, we are inclined to a me-first mentality. This mindset drives our priorities, drives us to prioritize our needs, center our lives and our desires, and become rivals with one another for attention or for desired roles. You know, I saw this self-focused attention in my early grade school years. I always wanted to be first in line. I was jealous of the people who got to sit right next to the teacher during story time. I raced to the water fountain to quench my thirst before anyone else could get there. Well, the circumstances have changed as I've grown older. The underlying tendency to prioritize myself is still there. Why? Because deep down, I have a need for water. I have other needs that have to be satisfied. I have a need for significance. That's why I have selfish ambition and conceit, think more highly of myself, to fill that hole in my need for significance. I have a need for belonging, being loved. I have a need for just well-being, protected, cared for. And until these needs are met, my focus is naturally becoming on myself. But when they are truly satisfied, I am freed to put my focus on others, to prioritize their needs. For instance, if my thirst had already been satisfied as a child, I wouldn't have raced to the water fountain. I would have said, "Go ahead, you who are thirsty." Similarly, when our spiritual and emotional needs are fulfilled through Christ, I am released from having to look out for number one so that I could look out for others. And this is why Paul begins the passage by laying a gospel foundation whereby our needs are met. Verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, make my joy complete by being united in mind, love, being full accord. See, in letter after letter, Paul begins his admonitions by first reminding his readers of the blessings that the gospel brings and the needs that it fulfills. In Romans, he details the justifying work of Jesus Christ by bringing us into relationship with God and giving us the Spirit by where we can identify with God as our Father, and then says, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice, and then explains what that means and how we do that. In Ephesians, he explains that God chose us and from his love before the foundation of the world. He redeemed us through Jesus Christ. He gives us an inheritance through the Holy Spirit before he says, walk worthy, and then tells us how to walk worthy. Similarly, in Colossians, Paul highlights Christ's ministry of reconciling us to God through Jesus Christ before describing how we are to live out that life. And the same principles here in this passage. To be truly united, we must allow the gospel to fill our needs. And Paul outlines three benefits of the gospel that are foundational for us to be one. As a church, if there is any encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Holy Spirit. Encouragement in Christ. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Of course there is. He offers himself as the bread of life to fulfill our needs, the light of the world to enable us to see truly, the resurrection and the life to give us security now and for eternity. He's the true vine who continually nourishes us, the good shepherd who watches over us. He offers living water that satisfies every one of our thirsts. When we drink deeply of Jesus Christ, we are no longer driven by self-centered urgency. We don't have to rush to be the first to the water fountain. Instead, we're freed to make the needs of others our priority and to show them how Christ meets those needs. Is there any comfort in love? We all long for love. Some say it's all we need is love and the security that love provides. When we feel that no one is looking out for us, we instinctively prioritize ourselves. After all, who's going to look out for number one if we aren't doing that? But everything changes when we're loved. When our love tank is filled, we find comfort and security in knowing that someone cares for us deeply and is looking out for us, for our interests and our well-being. But that love tank has to continually be fulfilled, continually replenished. So where can we find a love that is constant, unchanging, unwavering, unconditional, fully committed to our good? It comes from God the Father. He demonstrated in the most significant way when he gave his son to die on the cross for us. There is no greater love imaginable, no love deeper or more satisfactory, and should be comforting. When we abide in his love, as Jesus says in John 15, if we're continually replenished by his love, we do that by coming to the foot of the cross over and over, living at the foot of the cross, drinking deeply of all that Christ offers there. When we trust his love and care, the me-first mentality loses its grip. Knowing we are fully loved and cared for frees us to look beyond ourselves and consider the needs of others. Is there any participation in the Spirit? The word participation is koinonia. Some of you have heard that before. It means fellowship. Is there any fellowship in the Holy Spirit among us? See, the idea of fellowship emphasizes both the vertical and the horizontal relationships. Our fellowship with God, our fellowship with one another. The Holy Spirit draws us into fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As some would describe it as God's divine party. It's of love and unity, mutual self-giving. This relationship we often think is personal and isolated. It's me and with God. But every believer has that same relationship with God. And therefore, when we join that divine party, we are not only joining God, we are joining one another. And so we are to experience with God what we experience with God with each other. Love, mutual self-giving, joy. The way the Father, Son, Holy Spirit interact with each other is the way we should be interacting with each other within the church. Imagine what that would look like. We would look out for, support, champion, always wanting the best for everyone else. Imagine what each of us would feel if we felt loved by all of us who have the same love. Imagine the testimony it would be to the world if we were like that. If we have fellowship in the Holy Spirit wants that to happen. Our imaginations can become reality because it's not just us, it's the Holy Spirit who brings us into that fellowship. People want to see God. They need to see that the gospel has real power, power to transform lives. Tim Chester wrote, "The Christian community is the living proof of the gospel. It's not empty word, But it's a powerful word that takes men and women who are lovers of self and transforms them by grace through the Spirit into people who love God and others. People are looking for evidence that God is real. The most powerful evidence is us. They look at the church and they often see the same pettiness, hypocrisy, and selfishness that exists in every other organization. May it not be so in the church. And it all changes if we are joyfully united with one another, considering the needs of each other before we look out for our own personal needs. Just like Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord, as I open this message with a prayer, may your Spirit unite us to be the church that Jesus Christ called us to, the church that Jesus Christ modeled, the church that revolutionized the world by bringing them Jesus Christ, not only in word, but in life. May we be that. Amen.